This morning, God's Word comes to us from the book of Hebrews. We're going to read from Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. We'll begin our reading at Hebrews 3, verse 7, and then read through chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 7, what we hear now is God's Word. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter once again and turn to the back section to page 891 in the back. Page 891, this is the Heidelberg Catechism, and this morning we look at Lord's Day 38. We're going to read together just that one question, question 103. I'll read the question, we'll respond together with the answer. Reading from page 891, question 103, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people. to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We are continuing our study of the law of God, and I hope that children, even as I read that command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, you noticed it is different from the commands we have studied so far. We studied the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. The second commandment, you shall have no graven images. The third commandment, you shall not take God's name in vain. And then we get to the fourth commandment. Remember. Remember. The fourth commandment even begins, it appears, on a more positive note, a more positive tone. It tells us what we should do, not simply don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. What should we do? We notice that difference about the fourth commandment. And although in the bulletin I've only given you the one sentence there, as we read God's law this morning, I hope you noticed something else about the fourth commandment. And that is, it is a long commandment. There are two commandments in the law that are strikingly longer than all the others, the second commandment and the fourth commandment. In fact, the fourth commandment is the longest commandment in the law. It is longer than the entire second table of the law, commandments 6 through 10. And where many words are used, emphasis is put. It is not a more important commandment than the others, but it is certainly as important a command as the others. And that it's so easy for us in our lives to take the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it's easy for us in our lives to take it somewhat casually. After all, we say, hasn't Christ fulfilled the law? Therefore, we're no longer obligated to keep this command. Well, Christ has fulfilled all of the law. And we don't say, well, that means we can now start to kill and steal and lie. No. Yes, Christ has fulfilled the law, but the law still stands in the life of the believer as a rule of gratitude. And there is blessing. There is rich blessing in keeping the law of God. We see it particularly with this command, the fourth commandment. The blessing this was in the life of God's people in the Old Testament, and the blessing it still is for the people of God in the New Testament. Hebrews, in this particular section, somewhat gives us a historical sketch of the way the fourth commandment and entering God's rest was seen at different times. How it was seen in Israel, how it is seen in Christ, and how it is still a blessing for us today. This morning we look at the promise of Sabbath rest. As we have seen with all the commandments so far, they are rooted in God himself. They are rooted in who he is and what he does. And we see that with the fourth commandment as well. As our author says in chapter 4, verse 4, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. God put a pattern in creation itself. God put a pattern in how he created. God worked for 6 days creating and then rested on the seventh day. That's a God-created pattern, and a pattern that cannot be changed. When I was Growing up in school, it was during the 70s that I was in grade school, and there was a big push in the 70s that we learn the metric system. Kids, maybe you know about the metric system. It's a system where lengths and measures are all based on the number 10. And I remember trying to learn the metric system when I was in grade school. And while we did try to learn the system of weights and measures based on the number 10, there's never been a suggestion that we should apply that metric system to big parts of time. That there should be 10 days in a week, 10 weeks in a month, 10 months in a year. No one's ever suggested that. Because time and that pattern is something created by God Himself. We may not tamper with that. God Himself modeled in creation the pattern of working 6 days and resting one. This command, like the others we've studied so far, is rooted in God Himself. God rested on the seventh day from all the creative work that He had done. But we notice, if we take a look at that rest of God, it was not a rest of inactivity, but rather a change of His activity. God's rest was not a rest of inactivity, but a change of His activity. He rested from His creative work, but He continues, even today, in His providential work to uphold that which He has made. God continues to work in creation and certainly His redemptive work, which is why Jesus can say, "My Father still works today." God's rest, the pattern, the model in creation, was not inactivity, but a change of activity. Now, I think sometimes, at least in my history, growing up in the church, we were somehow taught that to rest on the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath day, was simply to have inactivity. If you took a nap, you were fulfilling the command. Now, certainly there is a place for physical rest on the Lord's Day, but it's more than that. As we've seen, the Sabbath day is not about what we don't do. It doesn't begin with don't do these things, but what we do, the activities we take part in. We rest on this day. We rest from our regular, daily, six-day labors, so we can focus on other things, not an inactivity, but of a change of activity. Focusing on those things that we would love to do, but simply have no time during the week. Ministering to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Making a phone call of encouragement. Writing a note of consolation or encouragement. All these things that we'd love to do during the week, but we're just so busy. But we have a day set apart from those daily labors, a change in our activities, modeled by God Himself in creation. This promise of a Sabbath rest was a promise rooted in who God is, but a promise for His people Israel, a promise that they would experience when they entered into the land of Canaan. This promise of resting in the land. And even, in fact, in Joshua, three different times, the land itself has its rest as God gives them the blessing. But Israel, through their own disobedience, would not enter that rest. From chapter 3, verse 7, therefore the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. We have been studying the book of Numbers in our evening services, and in Numbers 13 and 14, we read about this test. They put God to the test, how they sent out spies into the land to do reconnaissance in the land of Canaan. They came back, and most of them had that bad report about the land. We can't go up, they're too big, we'll never be able to take the land. And the people believed the bad report. They failed to believe in the promise of God, the promise of the rest he would give to them. And as such, we read verse 10, "Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest.'" God had made the promise. God was delivering them. But they failed to believe. They failed to trust. They failed to put their confidence in him. And he swore in his wrath, "They shall not enter my rest." But God being merciful, God being gracious, while that generation would perish in the wilderness, God would fulfill his promise, the promise of rest, in their children. Their children were brought in to the land of Canaan. We're reading about that in Numbers, the second generation. We've talked about how that second generation is a much more a positive tone in the book, from victory unto victory, as God gives them the blessings he had promised. But even at that, as they entered into Canaan, as they were given that rest, it was only a temporary rest. Chapter 4, verse 8. "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Yes, God fulfilled his promise. Yes, God brought them into the land. But that picture of rest in the land was a picture of more to come. It was not the final rest for the people of God, or God that I've spoken of another day later on. The rest that they celebrated in the land of Canaan, in the fulfillment of God's promise, was a picture of the rest they would celebrate in the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ. From chapter 3, verse 14, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Christ gives real rest. Christ gives true rest. A rest for the people of God. A rest from their evil ways, a rest from their anxieties. They rest in him. Which is why our confession picks up on that rest we enjoy in question 103 when it says, "Especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people." Today, we celebrate that rest as we gather as the assembly of God's people. Now, I'm not going to talk to this morning about the transition from the seventh day rest to the first day rest. We could talk about that in the way that creation was structured and the way that Christ rose on the first day of the week and the way the Holy Spirit's poured out. That's the subject of another sermon. But we see a continuity between that Old Testament Sabbath rest and the New Testament Christian Sabbath, now fulfilled in Christ. That is why we are here today on this first day of the new week, this Christian Sabbath Lord's Day. It is a fulfillment of the promise of Sabbath rest, our rest in Christ, our rest in him and what he has done for us. And it's part of the pattern of our lives. We still are busy with our daily activity for 6 days of the week, but on one day, on one day, we set aside those labors and focus on what Christ has done for us. Oh, we're mindful of that throughout the week. We know our lives are completely dependent upon Him, but like I said, we get so busy. It's so easy to forget. And so on this day, this set-apart day, we diligently attend the assembly of God's people as a pattern of resting in Christ. You know, sometimes people say, is it really that important to bring my kids to church? Is it really that important that, particularly on a Sunday night, that we bring our kids to church? You know, they don't get much out of the sermon anyway. They're too young to understand. Our children are always learning. And they're learning a pattern. They're learning a pattern of work and rest. And when that is a part of our pattern of life, that on the Lord's Day we gather for worship, that becomes a pattern in their life. If it's the case that on Sunday afternoon, Mom has to go to Dad and wake him up from his lazy boy and say, time to go back to church again, and he grumbles a bit about putting on his uncomfortable shoes and putting on a tie, our children are always learning. They're always learning about what is important to us, what we value. Do we appreciate that promised rest in Christ and diligently attend the assembly of God's people, to be instructed by His Word, to hear again what He has done for us, to hear again the glorious message of the gospel? Our confession says to participate in the sacraments. We have that privilege this morning to gather together and come to the table of the Lord, to have our senses engaged in the rest of the gospel, and to hear those words that for the sake of the body and blood of Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven. We rest in His finished work, to offer our prayers and our offerings, a spiritual habit, as we come to God Lord's Day after Lord's Day. This is the true rest that we have in Christ. Our confession says this, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Yes, we must rest from our sins, but we also may rest in the assurance our sins have been forgiven. We know we will still struggle with sin in this life, but we can rest knowing that Christ has finished His work. He has accomplished that which God gave Him to do. This past week, as we prepared to come to the Lord's table, it was a week of self-examination, to reflect upon our lives. And it's so easy as we begin to examine our lives and see our sin all too clearly to say, how dare we come? Who would come to the table of the Lord? We don't stop with the examination, but we look past ourselves and look to Christ, in whom we can rest. Rest from the guilt of our sin. Rest from the shame of our sin. To know in Him we have all that we need. He has worked, so we can rest. Rest from our attempts to gain God's favor. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His. We rest this morning in the promise of that Sabbath rest, the finished work of Christ. If you are still trying to labor, if you are still working on your own to earn God's favor, we can never do enough. Today is a day to rest. Rest in what Christ has done. Put your faith in Him. Put your trust in Him alone. And know the rest from the guilt and the condemnation of your sin. The supper speaks about that. All of our sins completely forgiven because of the work of Christ. The Sabbath rest that we have today also points us forward. It anticipates for us a greater Sabbath, an eternal Sabbath. Our confession says that even now we begin to enter into that eternal Sabbath rest. Israel's rest was a picture of the coming of Christ. Even today, our rest is a picture of a greater rest we will have with God for all eternity, continuing with Him forever, where we will always rest in His presence, rest in the glory of worshiping and praising Him. And God, in His goodness, gives us a foretaste of that rest we will receive at the consummation. He gives us a foretaste as we gather Sunday after Sunday. Today is an anticipation. Even as Israel could anticipate more to come, we too, who find our rest in Christ, anticipate more to come. The rest we will have in eternity. And God again in the supper gives us a foretaste of that feast of the Lamb. Today, as we gather for worship, we celebrate a picture of more to come. Oh, the ongoing blessing of the promise of a Sabbath rest. A rest rooted in God Himself. A rest pictured in the Old Testament. A rest accomplished by Christ. A rest for now. And a rest forever with God. And so our text says, again, He appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, trust in Jesus Christ and enter into His rest. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your holy law, for all of that law. A law which instructs us, which teaches us how to respond to You in thankfulness for all that You've done. We thank You for the fourth commandment, a commandment that teaches us about pattern, about structure, a commandment that reminds us of You, who You are and what You have done, and that You've called us to imitate You in that pattern of rest and work. Lord God, help us this morning to truly embrace the rest that we have in Jesus Christ, and that as we leave this place, we do rest from our evil ways. And when we fall into sin, Lord God, we rest in His finished work on our behalf. Give us the strength of Your Holy Spirit to live in a way that is pleasing to You. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.